1 Corinthians chapter 7, we've already started this morning, just kind of talking. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul says something that's kind of interesting. He says in verse 6 here, he says, "But I speak this by permission and not of commandment." It makes it sound like this is suddenly Paul's opinion. And he's got a very strong opinion, you know, about divorce and the grace behind it and that sort of a thing. But then he finishes up in verse 40. He gets done with all these things. And he says something very unique in 34, 35, 36, 37, but whatever it is, if a person is not careful, he can think that that was all taught by Paul's permission. But if we see it at verse 40, at the very end, he finishes all this off with, "And I think also that I have the Spirit of God." So Paul's opinion there, which is still in the Bible, so it is the Word of God, no doubt, it isn't something we leave out. So these words are from God to Paul to us. I just wanted to point those two things out because it makes it look like it's his opinion. Now, like I said this morning in Sunday school, you can't get stronger King James Bible than I am. If a guy just talks about the Greek at all, if I see one reference to a Greek in a book, I'm not interested. I'm just not interested. Or Hebrew, whatever. Other Bibles to me are totally of the devil. They are satanic. They are not the word of truth. And in order to have your salvation, you've got to have heard the word of truth, which is the gospel of your salvation. So if they're not hearing the word of truth, they are not receiving their salvation. They are receiving another Jesus, another spirit. That's pretty hard stuff, but that's what the scriptures come out to say. So I'm very strong on a King James Bible. You get a chance to witness to somebody, you want to try to show them some scriptures, not just your opinion or your teachings or whatever, like so easily done. But I will also say, because of what we've studied to be approved, we ought to be able to describe these things that we've learned, hopefully we have learned in the 6 or 7 years since we've gotten into Paul. You ought to be able to talk about these things with people without having to dig your Bible up, and just in general casual conversation, talk to them about what these things are. This morning we went over rightly dividing. And in case you are wondering, I'm not rebuking or slapping you or anything like that. I've had two people come up to me during the Blackberry Pie time and say, "Listen, I talk to people about rightly dividing," and okay, that's fine. I'm not saying that you don't. I just, in our own words, what can you teach people in your general conversation? We went through rightly dividing. We just did a quick flavor through of the living God versus the unknown God. How would you explain that to somebody? That which is perfect, if you do believe that which is perfect is the Word of God, because see, if that isn't the King James Bible, then verse 8 is still in existence today. I don't believe that it is. And like I say, you don't have to go anywhere else to understand the King James Bible. You do not have to go to the Greek. You do not have to go to some other teacher. You don't need another teacher. It helps. They're provided. Some have them, some don't. Some pastors and teachers. Doesn't say all, it says some. Some people don't have a church like this. Most people don't have a church like this. Just about isn't a church like this. I'm hoping we can start one in Salina. I'm hoping we can get it to grow the way it's supposed to be instead of something else, and then bring Paul in and watch the Roto-Rooter eat up those that don't want to deal with it. And that's been hard. Been very difficult. I was thinking, and somebody else mentioned this to him, I could save it for tonight, I suppose, but do you realize, I've always said that if you're not looking for a problem, if you don't understand that there's a problem in the teachings and in the church and things like that, that you don't get Paul. Have you heard me say that about people? We can go out there, these guys are happy with their church and they're happy with their pastor and nothing seems to be wrong. We cannot show them Paul's rightly divided dispensation of grace, and you just can't show it to them. They're not interested. And I was thinking, do you realize that when we got into Paul, we weren't looking, we weren't seeking, we weren't searching, we were fine, basically. So not only do we have to introduce ourselves to Paul, I had to go through and show that there was a problem. It's like going to a doctor for a well care visit. Is that what they call them? A well care visit? You got to go see your doctor to make sure you're healthy so they can compare next time you come in if you're sick or not, I guess. I mean, we had our difficulties and things we were learning and all that, but I had to point out a lot of things that we were finding out isn't correct and then provide the answer. Ever sat down with your kids and tried to tell them what's wrong and then tell them what's right? They don't think anything is wrong. You got to convince them it's wrong. I think that's been probably one of the hardest things for us here, is we've had to learn that what we've been taught for 10 years, 5 years, 20 years, 50 years was actually wrong. When we run across people that know something's wrong in their church, they know their music is bad. They know their pastor's not telling the truth. He's a good man. They love him. They just like the guy. He preaches really well, suave. He dresses nice. He takes care of him. He's very hospitable in the whole spiel. To show them something's wrong. So that's been a lot of our struggle here. We've had to learn that something wasn't right and then show that it's right. Is that the phone buzzing up there? I think it is. I think we lost Jason. So we just looked at this morning, we looked at rightly dividing, we looked at the living God versus the unknown God. See, in many cases, we had an unknown God here. We really didn't know God like we should have. And now we've come to learn God. There's a difference there. That which is perfect. I believe that the pastors that have been here before me probably wouldn't believe that, by the way. I don't know. I got this feeling that I'm too King James for some people. We've talked about this morning, in our own words, the risen Savior versus the earthly Jesus. We just kind of jabbered about, who is this Paul guy anyway? How would you tell that to somebody? In your words, who is this Paul? I hear your church talks about Paul all the time. What's this stuff about Paul? What would you tell him? That kind of thing. We looked at, I think this is as far as we got. Then the testimony of the Lord. We stopped the testimony of the Lord. Boy, that's only 4 things. I got like 4 pages worth of stuff here. I don't have 4 pages worth of weeks coming up here. So much for the series concept. Testimony of the Lord. What would you tell somebody is a testimony of the Lord? Well, he died, buried, rose again. Yeah, but he was also Old Testament. He's also tribulation. He's also millennium. The whole route in there. And the fact that he teaches different teachings to Paul than he taught to the Jews. Old Testament, tribulation. That's part of his testimony. So be willing to tell that to people. How about the Great Commission versus the Greater Commission? What would you talk to people about that? Well, the Great Commission is right there and such and such. I remember this morning we talked in Sunday school about how most people don't even know what we're talking about. I remember when I first got into the Great Commission, I mean, looking out there, looking at some of the faces, and you all were going, what's the Great Commission? I just figured everybody knew what the Great Commission was. I guess you don't all get the mail I get, you know, kind of a thing. So that's the teachings out of Matthew and Mark at the end of the chapters, where they're just supposed to go out there and teach everybody everything that Jesus taught. And they'll be followed with signs, miracles, wonders, and all that kind of stuff. Versus what I call, it's not a biblical term, but that's okay, because neither is the word rapture and Trinity. That kind of a thing. I just call it the Greater Commission. Paul is a Greater Commission to go out there in this world and tell people about the risen Savior. That's all that is. That's all that is. But can you explain that to somebody if they saw the fair booth sign, which they won't ever see again, that says Paul the Greater Commission? We did talk this morning a little bit about why the books of Paul, Hebrews to Jude, are what they are. But could you tell somebody how they got there? How did they get at the end of the Bible? Because in many foreign Bibles and other Bibles, they're not in that place. They're in a different part of the Bible. Remember that German guy, Joachim, that said, you can't rightly divide a German Bible because those books are up back over by Acts. They're not at the back of the Bible. So just that in itself tells me that Hebrews through Jude must have something to do with the tribulation because they're at the end of the Bible in the dispensational order. But how did that happen? Well, remember the presentation we had. I mean, here's the way things would have been if it wouldn't have been when they killed Christ. That was the way it was going to be. And if they'd have accepted him like Paul and or like Peter and Stephen were saying, then they would have gone right into the tribulation. Those guys were writing about how to handle the tribulation. And that whole thing got set aside, shoved ahead, and Paul was dropped in for the Gentiles. Now, could you explain that to somebody? Could you tell them? You know, the napkin sermons we used to do. Remember the napkin drawings we would do? I hope you could. I've got here, how about the goodness of God? That's going to try to be our theme up in Sinai, I hope, is the goodness of God. Well, we've come to realize that the goodness of God affects lost people and saved people. The only way you can tell the difference is with the Bible. Otherwise, God has no judgment or condemnation today, no chastisement going on today, to the lost world or to the saved world. And it's weird to me that somebody would think that, well, sure, God is excusing the lost people, because it says in Romans chapter 2, down by verse 4 and verse 5, that the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God, He's not going to put judgment and chastisement on them, but He is saving it up for the wrath, for the white throne judgment, verse 5. So there's no judgment of God going out there today. None. Zero. Zilch. Because of the goodness of God. He's letting them have the opportunity to hear the truth. So why is it a Christian has to fear the chastisement of God if the lost world doesn't? Well, they'll say, well, it's because God loves His children, the Christian. He loves them. Yeah, but for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He doesn't love them now because He can't, but He loved them and He offered them His love. If He wants His love, then what about that verse in Revelation chapter 3 that talks about God's chastisement? Well, we're not in Revelation chapter 3. That's the tribulation time when God will judge, Christ will chastise His people to keep them on the narrow path because He loves them. And if they do wrong, they lose their salvation. A Christian today loses nothing other than testimony and their joy and their peace, and they reap what they sow, blah, 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 and the judgment seat of Christ, our works will be judged, but not us. So there is no judgment of God going on today. That's the goodness of God. To lost people or saved people. That's the goodness of God. Well, what about the Christian? Well, Christ took God's judgment. He suffered God's wrath for us. It has been paid. God didn't just say, okay, you're clear. He still had to pay for it. And He hasn't paid it for the world yet because they haven't asked Him to. And if they die without Him, they will pay for God's judgment. They will pay for God's wrath. They don't have to. Because of God's goodness, He allows them to trust their Savior through a King James Bible, through the Word of Truth, which is the gospel of their salvation. Then they learn about Paul and they learn about grace. How about that one? Let's talk about grace. How would you talk about grace to somebody? Is it permission just to do anything and keep on living? Don't bug your kids about their music. Don't bug their kids about their haircuts. Don't bug their kids about what they wear. Don't care that your little daughter grows up watching Hannah Montana. Used to be an obvious kid. Hannah Montana was a piano song. Hannah Montana, book one, I think it was. Red book. I got to play Hannah. So I know Hannah Montana from Montana, okay? But the one that you kids that got around is not the one I remember. She's rotten. She's wicked. She's a whore. She looks terrible. These young kids today are they're prostitutes. They're prostitutes. They're whatever you call them. They look horrible. Look at the clothes that's going on in our stores. Take your kids into a fancy schmancy spot. They're going to find out what they can't wear. Take them into a free place for 50 cents for a skirt. Or a t-shirt or something for the guys, you know, jeans worn by 7 other kids, all this kind of stuff. Your kids are going to fight it. And, well, just by grace, let them wear what they want. No, that's not what grace is. How would you explain grace in your words? Well, grace is God's covered everything because He paid the price for the whole thing. So as you learn to serve Him, and as you learn to grow as a Christian, and as you say no to more and more things, and say yes to other things that are correct, and you steer and guide your children, when you mess up, we've got God's grace. But it's not there for us to just live and abuse. And that is a huge movement that's going on in this country. The dispensation of grace is just what it is. Grace. Yes, it's God's grace so we can learn to do right. And the preacher has to preach what? Timothy and Titus. I don't hear many people trying to follow Timothy and Titus. Speaking of Timothy and Titus, we're supposed to get comfort from Timothy and Titus. How do we get comfort from Timothy and Titus? Because if you're doing what the risen Savior would like you to do based on Timothy and Titus, you'll be comforted. Because if you do what Timothy and Titus say, you ought to be, or Paul says to Timothy and Titus what you ought to be doing, they're not going to like that out there. Your kids probably won't even like it. Especially if you complain about it. Especially if you show them all this other good stuff. Especially if you see all these great commercials and they hear all this music and they see all these styles that people are wearing. Especially if your friend has got some horrible styles. And I mean, how are you going to fight this thing? By grace and let them dress that way? No. You teach them Timothy and Titus. You teach them Paul. You teach them grace. You teach them the risen Savior. But you teach them grace. I'm afraid most people are starting to hide behind grace more and more and more. Or charity. Take your pick. If you hide behind charity and you're not really what you're supposed to be, he calls that vain jangling. And there's been a bunch of vain jangling going around. I'd like to stay and fight it. Oh, I'd like to stay and fight some of this stuff. But I can't. I'll be keeping tabs on you, though. I'll be in the Tobiah crowd for the guys. By the way, I think I've learned who the Tobiah club member is here. Some of you know what I'm talking about. I was very hurt by that. To think that somebody in here would help take this place down. Or take me down or whatever. That's amazing. But what I've learned in the past, I'm not surprised. It happens all over in churches. I just don't think it would happen here. Anyway, it's okay. How many of us quit sinning? We haven't quit sinning. We still follow our flesh. We choose those two things we ought not to do. I hope we're sinningless a year. Is that right? Sinningless a year. And I hope we're choosing less and less to follow our flesh. Hope you can forget about the things in the past and move forward. But I hope you learn from the things in the past. That verse that Paul taught, man, you're getting off the subject here, which I can do for the next 2 weeks because you can't fire me. Anyway. But I'm asking for your financial support, so I don't dare make you mad. If there's ever a time I don't dare make you mad, this is the next 2 weeks. You say, you told me, the men told me you'd pay for my rent. I'm going to hold you to that till the rapture. And then some of you guys can keep paying it for the other guy that moves in there. He says here, somewhere in here. Then I get the sniffy nose and everything. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, that this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. But we can't ignore what we should have learned about those things in the past. That's what I'm afraid people do. They just forget about it. Drive away in the little moving van or whatever. No, we've learned from a lot of things. I'm hoping God gives me the grace and the mercy to continue it and start it again. I hope you forget things. I hope you, in your personal private lives with your children, love your children all the way to the end. But I hope that we've learned from it. And like I said, I'll leave you with a warning, but not this morning. Okay, so goodness of God. Sin versus sinning. Let's get back on the trail. That was kind of a bunny trail there. How about sin versus sinning. We've come to understand that most religions, denominations, are trying to get people to stop sinning. One of the ways they've got people to stop sinning is to quit talking about it so they don't think they're sinning. Right? They don't talk about that stuff in churches anymore. The Bible guys do. The Baptists do. Well, they're up there big time trying to get people to stop sinning. And when they don't stop sinning, get up here to this altar and cry about it and confess it and deal with it. By the way, leave us an extra $50 because that was really a bad sin this last week. And they keep doing it. We call them aisle runners. They come up all the time, you know. But Christ took care of sin. How did He take care of sin? He got rid of the law. Do you mean to tell me that we can just do anything we want? What's the answer? God forbid. But it still won't be imputed. So we talked about that this morning. What about the lost? How do you tell somebody they're lost? Well, they haven't got God. They haven't got Jesus Christ. You ever told anybody they're not connected with Israel? But you know, the word connect, I've heard that word a lot lately. Have you heard that word connect? People got to connect. Connect with the past relatives. Well, they're dead. Connect with your friends, your family. Connect. What do you mean connect? Connect is a huge key word from Rick Warren. If you hear Christians talking to you about connecting, we connect better in our church than anywhere else, so we connect there. That's a Rick Warren teaching, that word connection. Connect, connect, connect. So I just thought I'd throw that at you. The lost. Well, we're not connected with Israel. We're aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. Tell that to somebody, see how shook up they get. But it can be explained in where? Whip out your Bible. Where'd you explain that to somebody? Ephesians chapter 2. Christ took down the middle wall of partition between us and the Jews. I remember when I first read that and started clicking what that was. Wow. Christ is not only not done with the Jews, like a lot of people think, He puts us together. He doesn't shove them aside. He puts us together. Part of Him. So, I kind of think that in some ways, I think these guys that are talking real big about the bride of Christ and the Gentiles and stuff, I don't think we got that down yet. I really don't think we got that down yet. I think that's one of those things that is interesting. Paul talks about one bride. That's true. But it looks to me like the Jews and the Gentiles come into one little thing right there. It isn't just Gentile and the Jews are over here. We're put together. Interesting stuff. Interesting stuff. But it makes for good discussion around a little fireplace on a little picnic bench around the side there. Blizzard blowing behind you. I'm still going to sit outside of my little campfire and have my little fire there. How about the Ten Commandments? What did you talk about the Ten Commandments? Those are from Moses. Got them on the mountain. How many times did Moses go up and down the mountain? Remember that one? Years ago? I remember reading that thinking, well, look at this. He went up there again and again. What is this? So we're all kind of going through this thing trying to figure out how many times Moses went up and down the mountain. I think we come up with what? Seven?
Seven times.
Poor guy. No four-wheelers or nothing. Just up and... What? Can't you tell me this stuff the first time I went up there? But what do we fight about the Ten? We're fighting for Ten Commandments today when there's only what to fight about? None. But if you want to fight about the Ten Commandments, at least do the nine. Which one don't we care about? The Seventh-day Adventist commandment. Worshipping on, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. No need to fight about what's the Sabbath day, because we have Christ in us, God in us, we can worship Him. We worship Him anywhere we go, all the time, and we don't have to come in here, because it says in Acts chapter 17 that He's not in here. We're in here. When we leave, we still leave some of us in here. Whew, kind of a thing. We're in here. God's not in here. Because they worship an unknown. The thing can just go on and on. But anyway, so just nine commandments. Then you get into the baptism thing. What about, explain that to somebody about baptism. Well, we need to do it out of obedience for Christ. Why? Where did He tell us to do this? Well, He never didn't tell us that. Well, Jesus was baptized. Yeah, He did that for Israel. Paul baptized. Yeah, but the next verse, He had to put His hands on to get the Spirit of God into them. There's no example. There's no commandment. It's not an ordinance. And where does it say to? It doesn't say to. Those you want to stay away from, because you usually don't hit it off big in the neighborhood if you get into those things. So you leave those alone if you can. I got written down here the book of Revelation. Everybody's into the book of Revelation. That's a big moneymaker, right? What do you know about the book of Revelation just off the head? Off the head, is that right? Off the top. Off the head. Off the head? Out of the head. What do you say? Off the top of your head. There we go. Okay, off the top of your head. Well, the first three chapters talk about, supposedly, the history of church. And some people deny that, and they got some points in there as far as we're never an overcomer. Christ is our overcomer. But then again, if you look at the history of the church, those seven churches match the thing up. You got the punishment church. Now we got the Philadelphian church, where these people that I believe preach the Great Commission are Jewish teachings. And Revelation chapter 3, I think it's verse probably around 11, 12, somewhere in there, calls them from the synagogue of Satan. Preaching Jewish teachings, making them think they're Jews, and they're not. Isn't that interesting? Now you get down into Revelation, the last part of the Laodicean church age, and that's where God can spew the church out of His mouth. Well, we don't have to worry about that, so we can't be Laodicean. Everybody says we can't be, because if we can be, we can lose our salvation. And he'll chastise you. And we know that that goes against Paul's teachings. So we know that. Well, Revelation chapter 4. How about Revelation chapter 6? What's the hot about Revelation chapter 6? Coming of the Antichrist. White horse and the whole thing. Revelation chapter 9. We got a track back there. I think it might not be back there, I suppose. We got a track that says, do you know the difference between the Antichrist and the Christ, the real one? Revelation 6, Revelation 19. They match, but they're just the opposite of each other. All the different things, just the opposite. And people looking forward to the coming of the Antichrist. Matter of fact, what Bible is it that tells them that calls what we need to have as the mark as a Christian? What Bible is that? NIV. Where is it at? Ephesians 1:13. How can you remember such a thing? I got a lousy memory. That's my favorite verse, Ephesians 1:12-13, about salvation. Instead of being sealed to the Holy Spirit, their Bible says the mark. So if you're an NIV Bible believer, reader, your Bible tells you to take the mark because it says in Revelation about the mark, and then in Ephesians chapter 1, there's the mark right there. And that's the mark you're supposed to take, not take. And a New Living Translation says that the Christian is supposed to take the mark, and Ephesians 1:13 explains the mark. So a real modern Christian is actually being told in the tribulation to take the mark. Isn't that weird how that just kind of gets poop-de-doo like that? And people just go, oh, I love my Bible. How about Peter? What can you tell people about Peter? Because everybody loves Peter. There's movies about him. There's books about him. Is it the Peter connection? What thing was that called? The Peter? Some book about Peter. Well, Peter's the apostle to the circumcision. Well, how do you know that? Galatians? Really? It says that? Yeah, it does. So that one's too easy. How about the book of 1 and 2 Peter? That whole thing's written to Jews. Tribulation. Why? Well, they still have to have faith. Jesus still isn't here yet, so they still have to have faith. So sure, we can go to the books of 1 and 2 Peter and find some good verses on faith. And the preachers will do that. The problem is in 1 and 2 Peter, he's also got some... What do you call it? Results of something. What do you call that? Begins to see. When you do something, you get something happens to you. Consequences. There we go. And when you study the guys that have faith in 1 and 2 Peter, if they don't have faith, they've got consequences. So the preachers are preaching about faith, and they're also preaching about the consequences in the tribulation. And we have people today who fear those consequences, and we don't have to fear those consequences. That's tribulation stuff. If you hate your brother, which I know I still am, and I got some issues, then we could possibly not even have our salvation based on the tribulation teaching. Wow. Really, yeah. All sorts of things in there. Remember, my favorite one is in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, where the tribulation, they'll have to escape the pollutions of this world. If they don't, they'll end up worse than they were when they started. Do we have to escape the pollutions of this world? We can't. You're still working. You're still working. You're going to have to get a job out there, you guys. You're still working. You ladies don't belong in the work field. If anybody puts you in the work field, he is a lousy Christian, husband or man, or father, whatever. That's a man's job. And you cannot escape the pollutions of this world. You cannot run to the shores of the wilderness of Alaska to escape the pollutions of this world. You have to do what you have to do. Also, so we have to have grace? Do we just all dress like the world and talk like the world and do everything that the world does? Do we have to do entertainment like the world does? All that kind of stuff? No. See, that's the battle we have as a Christian today. We have to be part of this world with our income and the friends that we know and everything, but we don't have to be like them and do like them. And you ladies have a place to be, and the men have a place to be. Which brings up another point. How would you explain that stuff in your own words? We've got God's grace. Ladies, go get a career. Well, that's true. Get a job. You need more money? Get a job, I guess. Get a job that you can do better than the man. There's a lot of ladies who do better than the men nowadays because the men have had their manhood taken away and they're just worthless, lazy little bums. So the women can do it. Is there anything wrong with that? God doesn't seem to be stopping it. Why not? Goodness of God. He'll let you do it. You want to be the CEO of Enron? Go ahead. You can probably get in pretty quickly right now. You can get jobs. Is God going to chastise you for it? No. But it'll burn up in the judgment seat. So what's the problem? How do you explain that to people? What's the role of the woman? Here's the question. What's the desire of the woman? How do you explain that to somebody? In your own words. Submitting to your husband. Your desires to your husband. That's God's design. What do we know about that? Daniel chapter 11, I think it's verse 37, says that the Antichrist is going to take care of it. He's going to get rid of that desire of the woman towards the man. How many women desire to follow their man today? And I know, ladies, the other question, and I'll ask it, how many men are worth following? I know that. Then you come up with these Christians that say, well, if your husband's an abuser, or if he's a lousy husband or father or whatever, then you need to stay there and take it. No, you don't. The risen Savior says, get out of there. Peter says, stay and take it. But see, Peter's not written to us. Peter's in the Jews. Peter's in the Jews in the tribulation. Yeah, during the tribulation, stand there and take it. Let the husband beat you. Let the father be lousy, rotten, abuser, mental, physical. Go ahead. You need to do that. God will reward you for that. You might even win your husband or father over. But in this day and age of dispensation of grace, Paul says, the risen Savior says to Paul, that marriage is designed for peace. That home should have peace. Whatever is taking the peace out of that home needs to go if you can't fix it. That's what Paul preaches. I guess you wouldn't talk about that at a picnic table either, would you? But there's a lot of ladies out there that are miserable, thinking they have to stay with their abuser. I have to say, I know a few men who are miserable too. Their wives hanging around making their ministry absolutely hellish. I'm hoping to go fix one in Ohio. Who's on there this morning, Sam?
There's Mark, Stephen, and now Oxmont's wife, Enos.
And who?
Enos.
Okay, Troy. We've had one of our families out there that I think got rescued by Paul, risen Savior. Hard stuff. The devil does not want this stuff to go out there. So, how do you explain these things in your own words? What about sound doctrine? What about sound doctrine? You know, truth, sound doctrine. What is that? What is considered to be sound doctrine? Doing right. Where do you find out what that is? I remember, the first thing I think of is Titus, chapter 2. He talks about, uses the word sound doctrine. There's the list right there. How would you explain Titus chapter 2 in your own words? I had a chance to do it in Ohio about a month ago. And to the ladies, be sober. What do you mean sober? Well, not drinking. No, just sober. Not wild. Not loud. And I, listen, folks, this stuff means a lot to me. You know that. To see a lady get a hold of the risen Savior is a gem in this world. To see a man get a hold of what he needs to do is a warrior, is a good man. And I've said, I want to find some men who need to be men when we've been taught how not to be a man. You ladies think you have a lot to change? Us men have a lot to change. If we're willing to be the man Christ would have us to be. Sorry for the snort out on the website. I kind of hate that kind of stuff, but oh well. What's the purpose of sound doctrine? Why should we do the stuff that's right if we've got grace? If we've got grace, what do we care about sound doctrine? How you dress, how you talk, where it says there to be discreet, chaste. Keepers at home. That doesn't mean you go get a career and you come home and you do the dishes and vacuum at night. That's not what that's talking about, lazy men. Good, obedient to their own husbands. What's the problem? The Word of God is blasphemed if you don't do those things. What kind of a husband, what kind of a father would make their daughter or your wife blaspheme the Word of God? Well, that isn't what it means. What does it mean? Sorry. And if a lady turns aside out in this workforce, etc., etc., Bible says that she's turned aside after Satan. That is some serious stuff. Why don't husbands and fathers get that? And all we hear is we're supposed to be comforted by that stuff. Well, we're comforted because, ladies, you are not do not have a career and you don't have enough money in your house to make things to get the things that you want to get, knowing very well that you've got a better you have a better chance to get a better job today than to go out. You could go out there. You know you could go out there and get a job. You know that you don't need to be working for another man. You know you don't need to be away from your home. And yet you could go do that. Yet you don't. And the flesh will want you to do that. And you'll have to fight your husband and father for it. And yet you're comforted because you're trying to do these things. That's your comfort right there. You're pleasing God. Not to cause a fight in the family, deal with it, or get out of it, whatever. That's the design. Those are my words. Although I did read you some scriptures there. He even tells the young people what to do. Sound speech, they cannot be condemned. Pattern of good works. Well, I tell you. There it is. Let's explain that to some people here. It pleases God. And it should please the husband. I still don't understand this to this day. And Jason was with me on this, he just had his prayer booth the other day. Why would a husband or a father let their daughter look like they look today? I just don't get it. I mean, they'd be here, 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 thick and colorful. Because anything less is you're teaching them that that's okay, and you know they're going to go further when they get older. I'd almost have them wear hoods. Oh, wait a minute. There are people that do that. Like little beanies up here to keep their hair from being all that beauty. I've come to believe the head wearing thing. But not for spiritual reasons. That's all. I can see why I wouldn't want my wife having 6-foot hair, curling a wavy, a little kinky looking, all that stuff, and just flapping around out there and doing the stuff, or have this $55,000 temporary, that they should call them instead of permanents, and just be as gorgeous as possible. I don't want men looking at that. I mean, that's not our problem. But I see why young men would want to do that in some cases. Really. Let your hair down when you get home. Put it up and you go outside. Isn't that weird? How we learn things and things we come to believe? I still to this day don't know why you pay $80-$90 for a temporary. And they call them permanents. To me, that is one of the bigger lies that you ladies believe. I got to go get a permanent, honey. Okay, when's the last one? I think I had one a couple weeks ago. Okay. No, I probably just kind of rambled into some trouble there, but that's the Christian woman, Christian man. A Christian man has some things he's got to do to be the Christian man. A Christian woman has some things she needs to look at, be looked upon, and her behavior. And we got grace. Not so we can dress and act like they do, but as we're learning, we've got that grace. Okay. What about the scriptures? We keep going. What about the scriptures here? We're going back to this in your own words. In your own words, what's the scriptures? Well, it's God's words. Okay? Where are they at today? King James Bible. How about a Geneva Bible? That's a big hit nowadays. I don't believe that's the gospel of their salvation, the Geneva Bible today. That which is perfect is finished. Doesn't mean it's errorless. We know it's errorless. That's not the point. But perfect means it's finished. The Geneva Bible was the Word of God, but it wasn't finished yet. Matthew's Bible, the Great Bible, the Wife Beater Bible, the Textus Receptus, all the Greeks put together, the Old Syriac, the originals. None of those were done. And a lot of guys will believe that that which is perfect is referring to the Bible when it first came together in 90 or so A.D. But see, it wasn't what? It wasn't done yet. Still got things to do. Still got some polishing. Got some work to do on that thing. During that time, I believe that God is able to talk to people through their heart with all the stuff that we hear about. Because that's what He says in verse 8. He was still getting a hold of people in part. How did these guys put that King James Bible together? God had to tell them. And I'm sorry to say, they weren't all Baptists. There was a couple of Unitarians. There were some people that died during the process. How unfair is that? But did they do something wrong that God had to kill them? Maybe they partook of the Lord's Supper incorrectly. Maybe. I don't know. All that stuff to me took place until 1611, that King James Bible. It's finished. It's done. Now that was done in part is no longer being done at all. That's how King James I am. That's the Scriptures right there. That's what your pastor has preached in the last bunch of years anyway. How about what I've kind of called the Paul's manner of life list? You discover something's wrong. You despise it. You destroy the magnificence of it. You have grace. You have mercy. You have long suffering. You have patience. But after a while, you've got to start reproving. You've got to rebuke. And if that doesn't work, then separation steps in. Separation. What do you mean separation? To get away. Avoid from such withdrawal. Have no company with. Be not partakers with. That's Paul's manner of life. Could you talk to people about that? Well, sure. We're going to have grace with people. We have to have grace with people. For one thing, God's got grace with us. But we also know that whenever it's mentioned with Jesus, it's mentioned with grace and truth. Grace comes first. We have the Ruckmanite guys, we have the blow-in, blow-out crowd, the hardcore guys that have plenty of truth, sort of, and they have no grace. Then you got the ecumenical crowd, the modern Christian. Plenty of grace, no truth, but a lot of grace. We're supposed to have grace and truth. You have your grace with people, you try to fit that truth where you can, because we're living in a day where sound doctrine will not be endured. Still have grace, got to get that stuff in there somewhere. And we're so willing to stay away from the truth so we can have this grace, so we can have fun and fellowship. That seems to be the biggest thing people want in our churches today. We just don't have any fun or fellowship there. He preaches the truth, but it's just not fun or fellowship. We don't do anything. Okay, so there's that. How about looking at what time is it? 11:40? I forgot to hit my button there. How about following or imitating? How would you explain that to somebody? Are you supposed to follow Paul or imitate Paul? Follow Paul. We're not going to do what he did. I mean, Paul went and saw everybody in Asia, apparently. That's what it says. All in Asia heard. You ever try to... All Walla Walla heard you? Louis, have you been everybody in Walla Walla, door knocked every little house and all that kind of stuff? No, we haven't been able to do that. How about imitating Jesus? Do I want to imitate Jesus? I don't want to imitate Jesus. I don't want to be like Jesus. I know somebody who does. Isaiah and Ezekiel tells us that the devil wants to be like the Most High. I don't want to be like Jesus. I can't be like Jesus. But I can follow him. How do you follow Jesus today? Follow Paul. Because he will tell us how to follow the risen Savior. Do I want to imitate Jesus? Do I want to imitate Paul? No, but all the other Bibles tell you to. Do you realize that every person you talk to that has a different Bible doesn't know anything about rightly dividing the word of truth because their Bible doesn't say that? Do you know that their Bible actually tells them to imitate Jesus, even tells them to imitate God? How are you doing imitating God lately? And believe it or not, I'm sorry to say this, but these modern Bibles also tell you to imitate me. Now, does that shock you? That ought to shock you. Okay, I can imitate God, I can imitate Jesus and Paul, but I'm not going to imitate you. That's what it says. So enough of that one. How about the church? Oh, I could have. This is the subject. How are we doing? The subject's here. Church. How would you explain church to people? Do you realize how much you've learned here? I'm serious. Do you know that you can take your Bible and you can show them the pattern of the church today in Acts chapter 2, and you can show them the truth of what Paul wants, the risen Savior wants, in Ephesians chapter 4? Do you know that you can do that? Does it matter? No, but you know that you can do that? Nobody cares. But your confidence and your assurance has been greatly strengthened by your ability to know your Bible. Not because of this church, not because of me, not because of anything, but that Bible right there. That's why I say this place better stay open. And you men better make this place stay what it needs to be. I will be very disappointed. You've got to stand for this church. In this town, Paul, beyond Paul, and there's grace only. We also preach Timothy and Titus here. And you better preach, Dave. You better... I can't say this because I'm not going to be here, so what do I care? But you better preach Timothy and Titus. Let me know. Let me tell you, the good doctor has got some good pills that you need to take while you're preaching Timothy and Titus. But you need to do that. This town needs to know this church is still here and is still preaching Paul and the King James Bible. Besides, then you can support me. Sorry. I've never been a missionary before. It's pretty scary. I remember years ago I would preach. Evangelists, they get to preach what they want to preach because they're there and they go on. But they don't know where they're getting their money from. And a pastor has to be careful, but he knows where his money is coming from. I'm about to jump onto a different ship. I'm really scared. Isn't that weird? Where's your faith? Where's my reality? Anyway. Pretty soon, Dave, you can't cry up here for at least a year, okay? I'm sure you're tired of that stuff. You play piano? At least you won't have a musician up here anyway to break his little heart. Okay, how about another one here? How about just telling people the difference between a Jew and a Gentile? Has God done to the Jews? You know how many people think God is actually done with the Jews? A lot of people think that. 11:45, we get 10:30. Just a couple more here. Liberty in Christ. Can you explain liberty in Christ to somebody? To do anything you want? How about, what does God say about Bible correctors? Well, that'll get you invited back at the neighbor's picnic. Just take them to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Yeah, they're destitute of the truth. But anyway. Two ordinances. Predestination. I bet you could handle predestination people now, couldn't you? Couldn't you take them to Ephesians and just tell them that that verse is not talking about we've been predestinated. It's the fact that we've been predestinated to be holy and blameless. That's been the plan. So what did Christ make you? He made you holy and blameless. Now, what about your works? Well, that's not holy and blameless yet. Have you noticed? That's got to go through the judgment seat of Christ. When that gets done, you'll be holy and blameless through and through. That's the design from the beginning, not the fact that you were chosen. Probably run into those up there. And I was thinking, you know what? What was one of my favorite books for many years? Do you remember? Before I got into the Paul thing. They're too close together. Ayahs. What are the Ayah books? Jeremiah and Nehemiah. Jeremiah, how to tell the whole world that they're rejecting the Word of God. Still a fantastic book. Chapter 23 talks about what God says about those guys that said what they said, and I didn't tell them to say it. That really fits today still. That's not to us, but we sure can learn from it. And then I've always liked Nehemiah, because here's Nehemiah building that wall, and here's all the problems you're going to run against. In fact, Jason, if you're listening out there working on your floor, Nehemiah trying to build that wall up is what we're going to run across in Salina. I know we are. I just know it. Matter of fact, I think I might have told you this before, but my past has already beat me to Salina. I'm not even there yet. I tell you this. And they're preaching about me already. Can't you guys wait for me just to get there? It's just about this earlier year stuff. What's the guy afraid of? The Bible? He says he knows it really well. I must not. He's afraid of me. Anyway, Nehemiah. And then I'll tell you my most favorite thing. I will watch this like a hawk. If this thing grows into a ministry up there, and that's the Tobiah crowd. I have learned some really hard lessons that I should have learned 5 or 6 years ago. That last part of that chapter where they kept in touch with Tobiah and they destroyed the work. And I have to say, I think it happened here. think it happened here. Anyway, how about, here's one. Proverbs 31 woman versus a Titus woman. We got homeschooler ladies and we got Proverbs 31 women all over this country. Well, that Proverbs 31 is different than what Paul teaches in Titus. So you want to be a Proverbs 31 woman or do you want to be a Titus woman? There is a difference. And I'll say this, you don't want to be the Proverbs 31, you want to be the Titus woman. How can you be both? Well, that's the crowd that won't go Paul only. That's quite a crowd out there too. How about the Gospels? Would you talk about the Gospels? Well, that's just Jesus on this earth to the Jews. These are the women we have here. Why no confession needed? What's the purpose of reading the Old Testament? Huge. Also, we spent over that for 2 years. Tribulation things. Do you know that in the book of Revelation, the tribulation is like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's four different accounts of the tribulation in the book of Tribulation, in book of Revelation. So you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, four different accounts of the same thing. In the book of Revelation, you've got four different accounts of the same thing. We haven't done much on Revelation. Kingdom of God versus Kingdom of Heaven. Spiritual kingdom today. Earthly spiritual kingdom in the millennium tomorrow, kind of a thing. We'll stand. We'll dismiss. We'll see you tonight. I really hope you can make it back tonight.